And I've been using as a vehicle for teaching a thing I threw up on the overhead last week, the Taylor-Johnson Temperamental Analysis Profile. We're looking at patterning after the healthy Christ, becoming like Him in our emotions and temperament. And we're taking the first four Sunday nights of this series, two traits an evening. We looked last week at anxiety versus being composed and depressed versus being lighthearted. Tonight we look at two other contrasting qualities, whether we are active and social or quiet, and whether we are expressive and responsive or inhibited. Perhaps it would be worthwhile to take just a moment to define those terms. Active would describe a person that is physically active, and social would describe a person outgoing. Quiet would describe a person who is pretty much to themselves. Expressive describes an individual who really is able to either articulate in words or in emotions what is happening inside of them, and responsive would suggest that they're able also to give back in words and body language and affirmation a response. Whereas inhibited would describe a person who is, again, unable to express what they're really feeling or thinking or how they're responding. Really, the whole matter of being active, social, and expressive, responsive are part of the necessary ingredients for the missionary task of the church. And therefore, in a sense, there is a missionary theme even that undergirds this, because it was to those kinds of persons that the Spirit came, the 120, who were somewhat, many of them by nature, I think, quiet and perhaps not so expressive, responsive in the beginning of following Jesus. But the first thing He did for them when the 12 began to follow Him was He took them to a wedding. He began getting them in a group, began bringing them out of their aloneness, out of themselves, and ultimately left them with a challenge to be outgoing and communicating and to take the gospel to the whole world. Christian life simply means letting Jesus live in us. Nietzsche, who coined the phrase, "God is dead," said, "If Christians wish us to believe in their Redeemer, why don't they look a little bit more redeemed?" And what we're looking at in being expressive and responsive and outgoing and communicating is to look at two realms of association, the broader circle of people in our life, how we're communicating with that broader circle of people in terms of friendliness, expressiveness, responsiveness, and how also we're communicating with people at the inner circle of our life in terms of affection, tenderness, empathy, and warmth. Now, some questions to help us sort of measure our pulse, and we've been doing these and we'll do these each evening, and I might just add that you'll find as you're growing and maturing spiritually that you'll answer these questions at different levels as you progress in your Christian life. I know a few years ago, some of my answers to some of these questions would be totally different than they are today. I am by nature a very quiet, shy, and inhibited person. And people that hear me speak a lot say, "Oh, you got to be pulling my leg, Pastor. You get up and you're talking all the time. You know, it's old hat with you." And I must say to you, no, it's not old hat with me. There is always a twinge of slight nervousness and anxiety when I am speaking, no matter if I've spoken to the same group umpteen dozen times or teaching a class at the college or whatever. There is just something in me that is more comfortable kind of being a wallflower. And I find it very difficult at times to relate in smaller social contexts, especially among people that I have not met before. Maybe you're a little bit like that. And I think sometimes because I tend to be shy and withdrawn and reserved, that it's easy when a person has that tendency to be regarded at moments as, well, he's kind of, or she's kind of stuck up and they're not very friendly. And often it's not a case of not being friendly. It's just a plain matter of being scared half to death to meet new people. And you say, "That's really wild, Pastor. I just can't believe that." But if you want to meet the outgoing person in our family, then meet Jewel, my wife. Now, she's the one, but she doesn't like getting up public speaking, but boy, you put her in a social context, and she's dynamite. And I'm back, you know, wondering, is there anybody I know, and can I head toward them and be on safe ground? So I don't want anybody to feel threatened by this subject tonight. I want you to feel helped, because probing in some of these areas has been a blessing to me, and I'm sure it will be to you. Some questions about the trait on being outgoing and communicating. And you know what the word communicate really means? Its root is common. To share something in common. What's in you becomes shared with the other person, so it becomes common to the two of you. The same thing that's in you is left clearly as a communication with the other person. Well, here are some questions that will measure how active and social you are versus how quiet you might be. Would you rather stay at home and read or watch television than to go out with friends? What would you rather do if you had an evening? Stay home, read, watch TV, or go out with friends? Yes or no? 2. When things are going on around you, do you usually take part? That is, are you an observer or a participant? When things are going on around you, do you usually take part? Yes, no. 3. Do you have only one or two friends you like to be with? If you have one or two friends you most like to be with and you don't broaden your circle beyond that, that of course suggests somewhat of a quiet person. 4. Do you prefer to leave a quiet life without getting involved with people outside your immediate family and friends? Do you prefer to live a quiet life without being involved with people outside your immediate family and friends? 5. Do you wait for someone to tell you what to do instead of getting things started yourself? Sort of need to be prompted a lot. Not, so to speak, going out and looking for things to do, but if somebody says, well, go do it, then you do it. And 6. Do you shrink from approaching people you do not know and introducing yourself? Now, how did you do on that? Did you say yes to all of those? If you said yes to all of those, it would suggest you are a very quiet person who prefer being a lot by yourself, or maybe don't even, I should reword that, maybe you don't prefer being a lot by yourself, but in actual fact you are by yourself a lot, or you're with a very, very small and closed group. Now, if you have a church that is full of people who say yes to all 6 of the questions I've asked, then you're going to get a church with a lot of people who give to visitors the impression of being a cold church. Not because the people are cold. People may not be cold at all. It's that just everybody's shy. Okay? If you answered no to all those questions, it would suggest that you are a person who finds it rather easy to be active, social, outgoing, communicating. Outgoing is important for the 3 basic Greek words of the New Testament community. The kerygma, which is proclamation, koinonia, which is fellowship, and diakonia, which is service. If you're going to have the proclamation of the gospel, if you're going to have koinonia, believers fellowshipping with other believers, and if there's going to be service to others in the body and to the world, all of that will need to be done by people who begin coming out of their shyness and begin finding ways to expand that. Not that they're going to become like somebody who's an absolute extrovert and be different than themselves, but begin making progress within their own life. See, when we talk about becoming like Christ, we're not talking about becoming like somebody else. We are saying that the more we become like Jesus Christ, the more truly we will become ourselves. And therefore, we don't have to measure ourselves against somebody else's extroversion or whatever. Now, the expressive responsive scale, another set of questions that determines how we are doing in terms of verbally and non-verbally communicating what's happening in us to others, as well as when somebody shares something with us, how are we responding to them? Let me ask you some questions. First, do I seldom show love and affection to members of my own family? Do I seldom show love and affection to members of my own family? It is striking when you read the Gospel of John that John describes himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And he laid his head upon the breast of Jesus as an act of affection. Do we, therefore, you know, as a side to that question, do we feel silly and embarrassed about showing affection, about hugging and kissing within the family, now I'm talking about, and really reaching out verbally? Of course, if we don't do it within family, we're going to have a very tough time doing it, you know, to other people. Second, do I find it hard to put into words how much I really care for someone? Do I find it hard to put into words how much I really care for someone? Oh boy, isn't hunting for Valentine's cards interesting? Any of you gone out yet? Maybe you'll go tomorrow. Luke 15:20, the father of the prodigal, while he was still, the young man was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Well, he really showed he cared. Expressive. 3. Do I find it hard to give compliments or say nice things to members of my family? I find that hard. Boy, maybe the reverse is true. I find it so easy to spot where they haven't done something right. Kids, you haven't picked up your stuff again. But do I find it hard to say good things, nice things, positive things to them? 4. Do I often keep my feelings bottled up inside myself? Do I often keep my feelings bottled up inside myself? And now whether those feelings are love or rage or anger or whatever they are, we know that feelings do not work well for us when we keep them bottled up, when we keep them stored. Feelings are to be used, and used in a right kind of way. Jesus, of course, did this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. He was able to express what was happening in him. Five, is it hard for me to express sympathy for someone who is very sad? Is it hard for me to express sympathy for someone who is very sad? We know that Jesus, for example, wept. Six, am I quiet and reserved in manner? We know that the Lord, although he spent great amounts of time alone, was also the friend of sinners. Seven, do I rarely express gentleness and tenderness with children? Do I rarely express gentleness and tenderness with children? As a single adult, Jesus gathered children in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And eight, is it hard for me to talk about personal problems as well as happy things with close friends? Obviously, the Lord was able to do this with his own, many times disclosing things about himself and things, situations he was facing. Well, if you answered no to all these eight questions, it would suggest that you're somewhat of a spontaneous, affectionate, and demonstrative person. At least you see yourself in those terms. Whether or not you're lying or not, we won't know till we talk to the people that live around you, all right? But if you answered all those no, you think of yourself as that kind of a person. All yes answers would suggest a good deal of inhibition. You have an inability to express tender feelings. You're reserved, restrained, maybe repressed, and excessively self-conscious. Midways, half-half, a lot of us probably do half and half on those, suggest that maybe in our lives we can begin to extend the borders of our communication and come more, as the Spirit equips us, outside of ourselves into the world of others. We might ask what the barriers are to our becoming more outgoing and communicating in our life. John Powell, the beautiful Catholic psychologist, beautiful writing, I should say, this man has written much that has been of help in my own personal life, says that the beginning of life is as a bud of a flower. It is closed. Only when the bud of the flower receives much warmth from the sun and nourishment from the mothering soil will it open and expose all the beauty that is latent within it. When a bud of a flower is injured by hostile forms, like an unseasoned frost, it will not open. And he goes on to say that's the way it is many times in our life. We were a bud when we were born, but sometimes things happen to us and keep us from opening up in our personality to the degree that the Lord wants us to open. What are some of these things? Well, first one, obviously, is family background. Being an unwanted child, a less favored child, a battered child, unwholesome parental relationship that might involve desertion, incest, homosexuality, a driven child, a child that had to match a scale of performance. Son, I'm glad that you got a 96, but why didn't you get a 98? Kind of a thing. Our kids' report card was this week, so I'm saying that for their benefit. Maybe a family background where there was not a great deal of affection or a feeling communicated to the children that they were loved. And all of these, of course, have impacts. Now, can we grow out of that? Can we change? Oh, by all means, we can. The gospel gives us the power to change. But many times that kind of a conditioning early in our background has made us somewhat quiet and distrustful of people because early on in our years, we began to be suspicious of opening ourselves and we didn't have good models to go by. The second thing, of course, that could inhibit us from being an outgoing and communicating person is a very poor self-concept, a lack of self-esteem and worth to God and to ourselves. And of course, a great deal of my own struggles occurred in this area because I felt as a child that I really thought that if they were to personify sin, if sin were to be painted as a picture, it would be me. I just thought I was the ugliest child that ever was. And now that I've seen some of the childhood pictures of John Weidman, I realize that he ran a close second to me. You know, I always go out of my way anytime I see a redhead to compliment them. I think now red hair is pretty, but boy, there used to be a time when I just thought it was terrible. Sometimes persons who actually suffer from inferiority complexes are mistaken as being smug or superior. But those can hurt us and keep us from developing. I remember the surprise that I felt one day when I was a junior in college and my mentor, Thurman Van Zandt, came up to me after one of our small seminar classes and he put his arm around me and he said, "George, someday you are going to minister to people who think." Well, that was the last thing I ever thought I would be doing in life, because I never considered myself in that kind of category. And I realized as I look over this group this evening that Thurman Van Zandt was not a bad prophet, but it certainly struck me by surprise. My self-concept was not anywhere well enough to handle that. I've had to learn that Paul tells us, 2 Timothy 1:17, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. It's a sad view when we adopt the image in life that we have nothing to offer. But with the Lord's help, we can have something to offer. You're perhaps familiar with the fairy tale of Rapunzel. It's the story of a young girl imprisoned in a tower with an old witch. How many of you know Rapunzel? Do I even need to? Oh, all of you. No. How many of you don't know Rapunzel? I'll tell it some other time. No, okay. Some of you don't know it. The young girl is, in fact, very beautiful, but the old witch has told her that she is ugly and has told her that all of her life. And, of course, that's the way the girl was kept in the tower by the witch, because the girl believed she was ugly. The moment of her liberation comes one day when she is gazing from the tower window and she sees down below Prince Charming, and she throws out her hair, long and beautiful and golden, tresses out the window down to Prince Charming, and, of course, the root ends stayed attached to her head. And he braided the hair, making a ladder, and climbed up to rescue her. And the moment of beauty came when she saw in Prince Charming's eyes her own image mirrored. And for the first time she saw in the eyes of Prince Charming that she was not ugly but beautiful. And it was the freeing moment for her. We desperately need to see our life mirrored through the acclaim, through the positive encouragement of others. I've looked all over the Scripture. Try as I will, I have never found a phrase that says, tear up one another or tear down one another. But I have found all kinds of phrases that say, build up one another, love one another, encourage one another, esteem one another, be kind to one another, all those great one another texts. Third reason why we might not be outgoing and communicating is an unreadiness to be vulnerable. An unreadiness to be vulnerable. Maybe we have really been hurt by somebody and we are reluctant to open up again and trust and be outgoing. A psychiatrist was once asked, how do you teach people to love? And his response was, did you ever have a toothache? If you did, what were you thinking about when you had the toothache? Somebody else's needs or your own? Well, of course, you were thinking about your own. And it doesn't do anyone any good to lay a guilt trip on you that you weren't thinking about somebody else's needs when you had a toothache, because that toothache was a great concern to you. And that's the case many times. We're having difficulty coming out of ourselves. A divorce, a broken relationship, a strong rebuff in our life, we're unwilling to risk and be vulnerable again. Fourth, we might be a victim of pressure and stress. We're under so much things that are bearing down on us in the financial realm, in an emotional realm, in a sense of feeling competent to a task that we may draw up within ourselves. And then finally, a thing that might keep us from being outgoing and expressive in our life is that we're simply a creature of habit. That's the way we are, and we're not going to change, but we've decided that's the way we're going to be. For example, I'm convinced that some people have consciously made a decision to be selfish. It's not something that they gradually fell into. It's just over a period of years they decided me first, and that's the way it's going to be. So that's the way it is. Conscious choice of habit. How hard it is to break habits. But they can be broken. How can you become an outgoing and a communicating person? How can we deal in our life? How would the Lord give us a pattern for becoming more expressive and more responsive in our lives? I think the first thing, and certainly the help for me, is to settle in our own hearts our worth to the Lord. Settle in our own hearts our worth to the Lord. If we do not feel worthy, we can't give love. You know, sometimes we have the I am a worm concept, and we have to realize that although the word worm is used in the Scripture, it is not used of us as believers. Christ describes himself as a worm and no man on the cross. But the Lord did not die for worms. He died for people whom he dearly loved and whose image of him was sadly broken by sin and the fall, but were of infinite value to him. I recall praying with a person who was having a great deal of difficulty in their life reaching out to their children. And It was in a ministry away from the church, and this person came to me, and she shared what had been going on in her life, and how troubled and traumatic her relationship was with her 12-year-old and her 8-year-old. And the more she talked, the more I realized that what had happened was that she had lived a very abused childhood and had paid a price for that in many of the decisions she made as a young adult, and had no sense at all of her own worth as a person, nor had therefore any security to be a mother to these children. And we did some marvelous things in prayer together to ask the Lord to give her pictures that would show to her the Lord's love for her. And the Lord graciously did this for her. Settle in your heart your great worth to the Lord. Roy Croft has written a little poem which I think describes how we can give worth even to one another. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing over all the foolish weak things that you can't help dimly seeing there, and for drawing out into the light all the beautiful belongings that no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I love you because you are helping me to make of the lumber of my life not a tavern but a temple, out of works of my everyday not a reproach but a song. A second, of course, and we receive our worth only through our becoming a child of God, through the new birth which the Lord brings to us, where we are immediately given a sense of our infinite value to Him. I think a second thing we can do in becoming more outgoing and communicating is to deepen the level of our verbal communication. To deepen the level of our verbal communication. John Powell, in his book, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, gives us the classic 5 levels of communication that we have with one another. And if we are staying on 2 of these levels, levels 5 and 4, the chances of our ever coming outside of ourselves and being significantly present to someone else is very small. The levels are simply first level of 5, cliche. Hi, how are you? I'm fine, thank you. Actually, maybe something else very traumatic is happening in your life. That's basically the kind of level that we've been doing on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. We greet one another, right? You turn around in the pew and you introduce yourself to one another. You say, hi, how are you? I'm fine, thank you. I am, I live, so forth, and that's it. Now, Wayne has been trying to get us on to level 4 by his statement, you'll never know who you'll meet, right? And that is reporting the facts about others. We begin to share some data about ourselves. I could tell a story here on Scott Gossenberger, and this would be an excellent night to tell it because he's not here, but I don't know if I should tell it or not. Should I tell that story? Yeah. Well, we were sharing, and we have staff lunch every Wednesday together and take some time to share what's going on. And Scott said, you know, after Sunday night service, young people, we just all went out to, I think it was Marie Callender's. And he said, I had not been to that Marie Callender's before. And after everybody left, the meal was over, and we were all getting out. I was one of the last ones to leave. And he said, I decided to go to the restroom. And he said, I walked into the restroom, and I kind of thought it looked strange because there was nothing but stalls in the restroom. And he said, but I didn't pay any attention. And he said, I noticed somebody was in stall next to me. And so they got done, and I got done. And he said, I came out, and lo and behold, it was a girl. And he said, she came and she saw me and she got real frightened. And I said to her, Scott's saying this, he said, what are you doing? You're in the wrong room. This is the men's room. And he said she got real red in the face and began to apologize profusely and promptly left. And then when Scott left, he looked back and it was the word women's over the door. And he realized he had been the one in the wrong place. And I said to Wayne, there's one for Sunday morning. You never know. Level 4 is reporting facts. You know, you get home, what did you do today? Well, I put bolts on the front fender of the cars on the assembly line that I always put the bolts on, you know. How'd everything go at school today? Went great. What did you do? Well, today I had typing and computer and English and history and Latin or whatever, you know. Well, anything else happen? No, that's about it. Good day? Yeah. Reporting facts. And that's about it. Level 3 takes us deeper in our communication. My ideas and judgments. Young person comes home. Boy, I sure did not agree with the lecture that I got in history today. I sure did not agree with the information that was passed on to us politically. Or, I sure like what the pastor said in his message today. Notice I didn't put that in a negative context, did I? My ideas and judgment, how what I'm thinking about things. And so we may share that. And probably in most communication, that's about as far as we get. In most everyday common conversation. In fact, Dr. Dobson makes that incredible statement that parents spend less than, especially fathers, spend less than 5 minutes a day, all their days, less than 5 minutes a day in meaningful communication with their own children. And I know as a parent myself how easy that is to do. Level 3, and if we only get to that level, we have surface relationships. Level 4 begins to plunge us deeper. My emotions. What am I anxious about? What am I worried about? What is bothering me in my life? May I tell you about that? Do I have freedom to tell you without your being judgmental? If I tell you as a young person, and I'm speaking now as though I were a young person to parents, if I tell you what is happening to some of my friends and the kinds of pressures I'm facing, and I share this with you, will you instantly judge me and pounce on me, or will you first listen with an open ear? If I tell you as an adult the struggles I'm going through and the anxieties that I'm feeling right now, are you going to give me a lecture and you're going to immediately start throwing scripture at me? You know, scripture can be used like bricks. We may mean to help people with it, but sometimes we can hit them with it too. And maybe every once in a while we might need to be hit with it. But, you know, can I listen non-judgmentally and begin to hear so that I can give another person freedom to begin opening up? Or is my response... Here's the response of this. Is my response so predictable that I close the lines of communication and, you know, I can't communicate in that particular area of my life because I know it will be met with this response immediately. So therefore, I either dam it up in my life and don't express it, or I wander around and find somebody else who will listen. Can I feel free with a significant other people in my life to say what's going on inside me, really reveal me, and can I be free to do that with the Lord? Or is it also the matter of communicating with the Lord that a great deal of our praying is cliche oriented, is factually oriented? Now, Lord, you know that so and so is thus and thus, and will you do something for them? And maybe prayer at times need to be, oh Lord, you know how deeply I'm going through this. Only you know what I feel. Can I spend significant moments relating to the Lord and telling Him how I feel? The final level of communication, which John Powell suggests, is peak communication, which is open and total sharing with all defenses down. And if you want a great model for peak communication, look at John chapter 4 and see how Jesus leads the woman at the well of Samaria from cliche-oriented conversation, level 5, all the way down to peak communication, heart-to-heart talking. John Powell, in the work that I've cited, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, tells how this matter of communication became so real in his life. And I quote him, "It was the day my father died. It was a bleak, cold, and blustery day in January. In the small hospital room, I was supporting him in my arms when his eyes suddenly widened with a look of awe I had never seen before. I was certain that the angel of death had entered the room. Then my father slumped back, and I lowered his head gently onto the pillow. I closed his eyes and told my mother, who was seated by the bedside praying, 'It's all over, Mom. Dad is dead.' She startled me. I will never know why these were her first words to me after his death. My mother said, 'Oh, he was so proud of you. He loved you so much.' Somehow I knew from my own reaction that these words were saying something very important to me. They were like a sudden shaft of light, like a startling thought I had never before absorbed. Yet there was a definite edge of pain, as though I were going to know my father better in death than I'd ever known him in life. Later, when the doctor was verifying death, I was leaning against the wall in a far corner of the room, crying softly. A nurse came over to me and put a comforting arm around me. I couldn't talk through my tears. I wanted to tell her, "I'm not crying because my father is dead. I'm crying because my father never told me that he loved me." Of course, I was expected to know these things. I was expected to know the great part I played in his life and the great part I occupied of his heart. But he never told me. Importance of peak communication. So we have that opportunity to get past the defenses of normal communication and really reach in. And let the inner warmth that God has put in us reach out to others. Young people that are here, have you taken moments with your own parents to really tell them what's in your heart toward them? Parents with children, spouses with spouse, friends with friends. Come outside of ourselves into significant moments of relationship with others. I think a third step in becoming more outwardly communicating is to seek to express inner warmth through actions. Lord, not only help me to verbally begin to share what is going on in me, to get, you know, if I'm at level 1 or at level 5 communication, help me to get to level 4, and then from 4 help me to get to 3. Take a step at a time. Not only verbally, but Lord, through my actions, how can I communicate? Can I show your warmth through my actions? Who is attempting to touch me? Remember the woman in Luke chapter 7 who was pouring oil, anointing oil on Jesus' feet? Now, if that had been me, I'd have said, "Get that sticky, smelly stuff off me. Lady, you're embarrassing me." How neat it is to see Jesus, who in order not to embarrass somebody else, let himself be embarrassed with a group. He received twice gifts that women brought him that were anointing him with oil. Somebody comes up and dumps oil on your head or your feet. You know, even in biblical culture, that was not just the thing to do. In fact, there were people who sat there and criticized Jesus for what he was allowing. But he was sensitive to know when a person was expressing something that was so valuable, that expression should be treasured. And not put down, or not put off, or not delayed till some more convenient time. And not only who is trying to touch me, but who am I to touch? Come to church looking for people that you can touch in significant ways. Family that we can touch in significant ways. Fourth, take one step at a time and don't stop. Growth is a process. Christian growth is a process. There's a tremendous degree of difference, for example, in the outgoingness of the disciples between Mark chapter 6 and Acts chapter 1 and 2. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus tells them on their first witnessing mission that they're not to go outside Galilee, they're not to talk with Gentiles. Why did he tell them this? Because they didn't know enough to argue with anybody? Because they were culturally limited? Because they were racially prejudiced? So don't go talking to anybody that isn't of your kind. Take one step at a time. Talk to the people you know. There'll come a day when you can tell the whole world. Take a step at a time. Maybe for you, beginning to be more outgoing involves introducing yourself, extending a handshake, offering to pray with somebody, becoming hospitable, setting specific goals of exercising or practicing hospitality toward others. And then maybe if you are good at hospitality, going beyond that to radical hospitality, which is inviting people into your life and home that can't invite you back. Radical hospitality. And I think fifth, rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He brings power in interpersonal relationships. It is the Lord who says of the Spirit that He will give you power to be a witness. That is, to come outside of yourself into others with the good news of the gospel of Christ. And if we can do that in reference to the gospel, we can do it with all other areas across the board in our life. Importance of prayer. The importance of earnestly seeking the Lord. Lord, quicken to my mind this week of Scripture. This kind comes not out, but by prayer. And that certainly would include as well, if we want significant changes to take place in our life, you know, we must do more than want them to take place. We must be willing to do more than attend classes where we are given helpful hints to allow them to take place. I think we must also become open to being men and women and young people of prayer. That God will do for us what only the Holy Spirit can do for us and transform our lives and make us different. Well, I hope this has put enough before you this evening to be food for thought. And I'm going to ask Florence Tracy to come at this time and David Bailey to come and to share in our panel tonight. This is the one night out of five that our other panel members, Sue Watkins, could not be with us. But Florence, would you come? And Dave? Florence is a counselor in the church and is, for those of you that didn't meet her last week, is holds a master's degree in counseling from Cal State Fullerton. She has just completed her 3,000th hour 2 weeks ago of counseling and is currently qualifying for her state license in family, marriage, and child counseling. Dr. David Bailey is a graduate of Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology. He holds an earned doctorate in psychology. He is currently counseling with the Interface Clinic in Fullerton and is a graduate also of Evangel College and a member of our church with his lovely wife, Nancy. Let's get started. I ran, again, a little longer than I should, but, you know, I'm just going to relax about time and not worry about it. Hope you do, too, for a minute. Florence, you had real problems with my title this evening, and you worked me over good, along with Sue, on some of the things that were in my written notes. Would you care to comment why you did that?
You promised me you'd take care of that in the sermon.
I wanted to see if I did, and I wanted you to correct it if I didn't.
Yes, you did. It was okay. Except I'll add some things here. There are extroverts and introverts. And the problem that I had with it was that to be the only way to be a Christian was to be outgoing. And all of us know some good, quiet, reserved saints, I'm sure. I read a survey once that 75% of the population is extroverts. Our extroverts is extroverts. My husband.
Population is a singular noun and it takes a singular
okay,
verb.
Okay, is. My husband holds the degree in English. 25% introverts. So, we that are extroverts are always telling you introverts there's something wrong with you. But there really isn't. God can use quiet people just as much as he can use loud mouths. And I think George has taken care of that in going through saying that it isn't whether we're introverts or extroverts, and that's not what's being covered here. But it's that we not use introverts as an excuse not to be involved in the gospel and working with people.
All right. Dave, why don't you share some of your reaction before we open for some specific questions?
Probably as far as reaction, for me, it's always of a personal nature whenever I am ministered to in this church because I always feel God's presence and speaking to me. I guess probably just some of my thoughts as Pastor Wood was speaking, and I would try to be sensitive to the Lord speaking to me in a certain way, is I always think of the church at times like this and just how we are to minister to each other, and just the healing process begins. And I guess I just experience that so much every time I come here, and I feel like that's really what the Lord is wanting for this body. That's not much of a reaction, but that's what I have on it.
All right. Let's go to you. Do you have a specific comment or question? Now, we know that only the expressive extroverts are going to ask the questions, right?
Right.
And if they don't really want to ask any questions because they don't want to ask any, right? Okay. Is there anyone that's inhibited that would like to ask a question? Yes.
Psychology in college told us that there was such a thing as ambiverts. Is that true?
Ambiverts?
Yeah.
You mean 50-50?
Yeah.
Maybe that's perfection. Maybe that's what the Lord wants us to be as Christians. I don't know.
Dave?
My first thought was, don't believe everything you hear in college. But I guess too, for me, there's a point when labels are helpful, and there's a point where they aren't. And I think sometimes I feel much of what George was saying when he was expressing himself. Sometimes I feel I experience myself as an introvert, yet I find myself doing extroverted things. So at that time, I'm not sure what to call myself except that I'm just David. And, in a sense, I think that's where our relationship to God comes in. And sometimes labels are helpful and sometimes they're not.
Okay, someone else. Yes, over here.
Is it possible to be, if I'm going to phrase this correctly, in the sense that in being completely an extrovert, that doesn't necessarily mean or outgoing. It's not only as wholesome as being, you would say, being an introvert. It's not necessarily being all that wholesome. It has to be aligned. But, where we're encouraging, outgoing, trying to share more of ourselves, don't you think there is a danger of being acted too much extrovert?
A true introvert speaking. Dave, you want to...
Just to answer your, I think you're right, and I think part of why these different categories are on a continuum is to show that, especially if you're locked into one style, that may not be the most helpful thing. For me, too, I think it might be helpful to take a sociological sort of perspective, and I really think that in some ways the world or America is giving us a different message of what health is. And I think particularly in the American society or culture, there's a different standards than I think that is put forth in the scriptures. And I'm not sure, it seems like America is real into being big and expansive and look at me. And sometimes that just doesn't quite jive what I see in the scriptures. So.
Right.
I think there's a balance that we need to work on.
Okay.
Right.
One more.
Being others-oriented, spiritual, and being self-centered, carnal, every Christian should be expressing outgoing.
It's being others-oriented, Christian, and being self-centered, carnal.
Once again, I think we need a balance there. We need to take care of ourselves. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and thy neighbor," how? "As thyself." Not instead of thyself, but as thyself. And so I think there's a balance there. When you see someone that's totally wrapped up in other people and has no sense of self, they're in trouble. They need, maybe that was too strong to say that, but we need to be a balance there, that it's not carnal to take care of yourself, but it doesn't stop there. We're not the narcissistic view that what I want, and I will get. If it feels good, do it. No. But there's to be a balance in our lives as Christians. We are to love others, but we are to love ourselves as well, I feel.
Anything to add, Dave? Let me then kind of wrap up with a concern I have. And as pastor of the church, my desire is to see a church brought into existence that is the real body of Christ. And it's so easy in Southern California culture, where nothing really sticks, it's sort of a stucco culture, for us to have as many stuccoed relationships as there are stucco homes and plastic relationships as there are plastic appliances. And it would grieve me to think that over a period of time, Newport Mesa Christian Center would be a church where people simply slide in and out of with no significant relationship with one another in the Lord. Or that we just have a hi, goodbye kind of mentality. And one of the reasons why in our church body we're placing the kind of emphasis we are upon adult Sunday school times, upon fellowship times, upon occasions that find the church coming together in whole or in part outside of the Sunday worship context, is that we really have a desire to do the one anothering that the Scripture talks about. And this is part of our growth, being in worship together. But a great part of our growth as well comes as we really pray for one another and care for one another and support one another and get beyond in those relationships, simply surface ties. It's obvious that we cannot have a level 5 relationship with every person. And that's one of my frustrations as a pastor. I want peak communication with every person in the congregation. I want to know the name of every person in everyone's family. I want to know what's going on in their life. I want to feel like you know what's going on in my life. I'd like to be in every home. I would like to eat dinner with every family and every individual. And it's immensely frustrating for me, who many times finds myself at level 5 conversations and level 4 conversations because of the fact that with as many people as are even here this evening, it'd be impossible for one person to have a significant relationship on a level 1 potential with every single person in this room. And I think we then need to back off and realistically say, who is the Lord putting in my life? Mm-hmm. And the first people we ought to look for are obviously the people that are blood family. You know, that's where it starts, in the family. And then we ought to go beyond that to see who the Lord is calling by our side, who is near to us in terms of what He's doing. And then work beyond that to not become a closed group where we say, well, I finally am comfortable in this church. I finally found people that minister to me, that care for me, that support me. If we can reach then one step beyond that and find persons who are not easily includable to us, maybe that are outside, maybe that are alone, or maybe just are strangers. The Scripture talks a great deal about hospitality, and hospitality is the opposite of xenophobia. Xenophobia is fear of strangers. But the believer is called upon to be not a xenophobic, but a xenophileo person, a friend of the stranger. So I encourage you to that. That's what the Lord would want to develop in us as a whole church body. I'd like for us to spend a moment focusing in upon one or two things now that the Lord specifically laid upon our hearts this evening. Could I call you to prayer to do this? Because so many things in our life can never be done except through prayer. We can discuss something, but there comes a moment when the Holy Spirit must reveal something to our heart. And we must call upon the Holy Spirit through prayer. Now, as we do this evening, I want you to focus in on one person in your life who you would like to move one level deeper than you are right now in your communication. And I'm not talking either just about romance. I'm talking about people in our family, people that are near to us, maybe even persons that we've really had at odds with. And the Spirit is calling us to go one step deeper. Lord, reveal that person to us as we pray. And show us the practical steps this week on a day-by-day basis to lead us so that we can fully express you to a degree we've never been able to before in that relationship. Help us, Lord, to be able to take our heart and share our heart, to be willing to risk, to be vulnerable. And then, Lord, help us to go one step further and isolate that one person who does not know you, who we work with or live with or go to school with or are friends with. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit, to carry that level of communication one step further and see you become present as the outgoing Lord to them and come in their life through our witness. Especially, Lord, this is difficult if we're quiet and reserved. But help us, Lord, to find the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to go one step further. John, talk to us this evening, Lord, about one more time. Help us also to take one more step. We ask it in your name. Amen. Stand with me, will you? Love, 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 love. Christians, this is your calling. Love your neighbor as yourself, for God is love.
Now, take about three or four people who are standing with you and hold hands a moment.
And sing this song again, okay, to one another. Sing to one another. That's a scriptural admonition, isn't it? Sing to one another. Love, 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 love. Christians, this is your calling. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Now join in circles of prayer together, all right? And share how you can pray
this evening.
Thank you.